there. All right, does everybody have an outline sheet? I hope you do, and you'll be able to follow along. Let me bring up on the screen. Here we are, the book of Acts, Proverbs for Preaching, Acts 14, chapter 1 to 21. Actually, the first of it. Oops. Okay. Our missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas continues, of course, as we've been following along with an exciting time of much blessings in the early church. But they were mixed as well with difficult people and troubles. We last left Paul and Barnabas being chased out of Antioch of Pisidia. And Paul and Barnabas journeyed about 20 miles southeast to another region of Galatia. And they stopped at the city of Iconium. You can find that on your outline sheet there. And the missionaries, where did they go? Well, the only thing they knew at that point was to go to the synagogues. So they went to the Jewish synagogue, again, that they found there, and they had opportunity to preach. One of the traditions of the synagogue is if a Jewish rabbi was visiting, they would always open the service to allow him to speak to the people. And since Paul was a Jewish rabbi, certainly he would have that opportunity to speak. Now, in these synagogues, it wasn't just Jews who were there. We've discovered that. There were many what we call God-fearing Gentiles. These were Gentiles who knew that the false gods that the Gentiles worshiped were meaningless. They found no hope or help in them, but they began to see that in Israel, and particularly the Ten Commandments and the laws of Moses, that these people lived generally clean lives, good lives. They had good families, and things went well for them as it didn't go well for the Gentiles. So they began to seek the God of Israel. But of course, not being a Jew, they did not have all the benefits of the synagogue or the Jewish people. They were allowed in the back row, you know. And today they'd be allowed in the front row, wouldn't they? Probably. Because these are the very expensive seats over here. Or I should say, actually, the cheap seats up here. The expensive ones are in the back, right? She's waving her finger at me. But nonetheless, the Jews and the Gentiles were together in the synagogue. So here come Paul and Barnabas, the missionaries from Antioch, and they are going to preach the word of God. And every synagogue they went in, they usually had success. There were some Jews who responded, but they found more Gentiles responded than the Jews. The Gentiles seemed to be open to the gospel message, and the Jews, a little more conservative, were not open to it. But there was always the group, and they were usually the leadership of the synagogue, who were set in their mindset, and no one was going to bless them. I've had people in my 34 years of ministry who it almost felt like they sat in a pew, and they put their arms together, and they said, "All right, Pastor, just try and bless me today." Yeah. But nonetheless, they were blessed, and I'm sure they were. But here they were, they began to preach, and the same thing happened again. Not only did some believe, but then the hardened Jews decided they didn't want this message being preached in their synagogue, and they were going to do everything they could to get rid of them. Paul, of course, by God's grace, was performing miracles, signs and wonders outside the synagogue. And that did nothing but more to the hardened Jews than infuriate them, because now they knew that this message that they were bringing had validity, because only God could perform miracles. And if they were speaking on behalf of God, then that was the God who was performing those miracles. Nonetheless, they wanted nothing to do with it. So we're going to see that they planned to take them outside the city and stone them to death. The plan was to kill the missionaries so that they would stop talking. But I'm going to stop talking for a moment here, and we're going to go to the visual Bible. For our visitors, we have the book of Acts dramatized for us, and only the words of the New International Version are spoken. Some of the words might be a little bit different from printed on your sheet, because this was done from the 1984 NIV, and there's the new 2011, and there's a few changes there, but nothing that we can't look and enjoy. So you can follow along on your sheet, and here we go with the visual Bible.
At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. He had faith to be healed and called out,
"Stand up on your feet!"
The man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to him. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting,
"Men, human like you, we are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth.
I accidentally pushed the button. And to go back, we have to watch the whole thing over again." So let's just take a moment to pray, and I'll get better. Father God, thank you so much for a portion of our text, and we're certainly going to go through it so we won't miss it as we study it. But I just pray now that all our hearts will be attuned to listen to the Word of God, and not me as the speaker, but to listen to the Holy Spirit who speaks through His Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go there. Here we go. Now, again, as I mentioned, we're in Proverbs, and we're going to be studying 5 points, as you can see on your outline sheet, about preaching, because that's what this whole section, I'd surmised, is all about. Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel to the people and the Gentiles of these various cities. Now, I entitled it Proverbs, and I'll tell you why in a moment, but here's the 5 points. Preaching, what can preaching cause? Well, it causes divisions. A lot of people don't believe that, but that is exactly what the Bible teaches. Number two, preaching can create a sincere deliverance, and that is for people to come to know Christ
and be saved. Preaching can cultivate a shameful delusion. We saw a part of it there when the crowds declared that Paul and Barnabas were gods come down from heaven. Jupiter was Barnabas and Hermes was Paul, and they were about to worship them, and they tore their clothes to show that this was blasphemy in their own minds. A tradition of the Jews. The people were deluded by their false religions and didn't understand exactly what Paul and Barnabas were there for. Number four, preaching can, of course, court a sorrowful defeat. We're going to see what happened to Paul and Barnabas as a result of their wanting to worship him, them. And then preaching can call for a surprising day spring. A beautiful Old Testament word, which we'll get into. Now, we might ask, why the title, Why Proverbs? Well, what's a proverb? A proverb, some have said, is a pithy saying of truth. In other words, something used by God to speak to the practical needs of people. The Hebrew word is mashal, and what it means is to contrast, to illustrate, to symbolize something. Therefore, proverbs become pictures of wisdom, human wisdom perhaps, but maybe godly wisdom. And as a result of that, it gives us insights and understanding of things that we need. Now, as Christians, more than the Old Testament Jew, we need that because our society outside is not sympathetic to Christian truths and principles. Maybe it was years ago to a good portion of it, but more and more it's becoming less and less. So I believe that this missionary journey account of Paul and Barnabas here, given by the Spirit of God to spread the gospel, is filled with some proverbs that will help us in our Christian walk and in our Christian faith. So let's take a look at them and see what they are. First, we need, of course, to see a little geography here. We discover there's encircled is Iconium on a map. That portion of area here, of course, is modern Turkey today. But Paul and Barnabas, if you remember, they started off from Antioch. They went to Salamis, down to Paphos, and all the way to Perga. And without haste, they crossed the mountains, 3,600 feet into Antioch, Pisidia there. And they were driven out, and they went to Iconium. And Iconium was a fairly large city of that day. Today, the original city has just disappeared off the face of the earth. And out of it has arisen, amazingly, a huge city in Turkey. Take a look. Here's a picture of Iconium today with the massive streets and high towers and all kinds of things. It's called Konya, Turkey. And there's 1.1 million people that are residents. But in Paul's day, it was simply an outpost situated on the western plains of Central Asia Minor, filled with a mountainous plateau around them. And where Iconium was, of course, it was a little garden spot. When I was going over this and checking out the terrain, I was thinking, why? That almost sounds like the Grand Junction area. We're surrounded by mountainous plateaus and the valley there, filled with farms all around us. Well, that's exactly what Iconium was. It was an orchard industry that made it pretty prosperous in the area. It was also a bit bustling business filled with activity because of the fact that it was the road that went right from the east all the way to the west to Rome itself. Nevertheless, like most cities of that day, it was a pagan city of lost Gentiles mixed with a Jewish population from the diaspora. That was the spreading out of the Jews. So let's go through our verses now and see what we can pick up. Verses 1 and 2. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles, and they poisoned their minds against the brothers. You know, when I read this, I came across the phrase there that they spoke so effectively. I remember in a study course I had on public speaking, The professor said that the important thing is to be sure that you learn to speak effectively and use all kinds of means of doing it. Raising your voice, lowering your voice, moving around the pulpit. And you've seen all kinds of preachers, haven't you? They walk from one end to another. Some of them come down here and walk down the aisle back and forth. They shout. They're quiet. Honestly, that can help perhaps in keeping people's attention. But this phrase, they spoke so effectively, had nothing to do with Paul's ability to speak effectively. In fact, in another verse of Scripture we discover, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said, I'm not an eloquent speaker. In fact, he says, I'm a pretty bad speaker. We never think of Paul that way, do we? We think of him as some eloquent speaker, but he was a crummy speaker. Yeah, but he was a crummy speaker who had the power of God in him, and therefore his speaking was effective. So that's what the text really means, that he spoke with the power of God, and a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe, well, they stirred up the other Gentiles and they poisoned their minds. Now, of course, think about that in a second here, because all this brings us back to what Acts chapter 13, verse 50. I kind of skipped that verse last week because it really tied this one together. And take a look what it says there. It says that the Jewish leaders, what did they do? They were incited, the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. You see, when God is going to work in the midst of people, Satan is going to work too. And Satan comes to church every day. You know, you may miss a day in church. Maybe I would, for whatever reason. You know, we're not always here. But I guarantee you, Satan is always here. Sometimes he works by distracting our minds. I've had people say to me in preaching, you know, Pastor, you said something today that I don't agree with. And he or she would tell me what it was, and I'll say, I never said that because I agree with you. That's absolutely wrong. Somehow it got twisted in their mind when I was speaking. How did that happen? Satan does things like that. He'll move our mind away from a truth so we don't hear it properly, or busy us with something, maybe worrying about the cares and woes of the day. Or there'll be some child in the service, and God bless them, I love children, no problem at all. But they'll start screaming or making noise or fussing or doing something, and they'll be distracted. So Satan is always somehow at work. But he also is at work outside. If you're going to preach the gospel outside, I guarantee you Satan will walk along with you to wherever you're going to go. And he'll find some way to create a problem. And so they began to experience the wrath and the opposition of Satan. And as it says right here, it caused them to be driven out of the city. Now, notice what it said in verse 2. The Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles. Notice it didn't say the Jews who couldn't believe. You see, because Paul preached so emphatically the truth, no one from the Bible, from any Bible, could deny the things that he said. It's just that they chose not to believe. And by the way, that's the way it is anywhere in our world. There is no one who cannot believe. It's they choose not to believe. And for that, God says, they will indeed perish for all eternity. But here we're told in practical form that the visual, visual gospel, in Paul's sense it was visual, preached, began to cause division. And I found out that that's really true. If you're going to preach the Bible exactly as it's written, you're going to discover in any setting, could be in a church, it could be outside, there's going to be people who will not like what you have to say. They will get upset, and as a result of that, they will try to find others who will be upset and try to separate them from each other. And that goes because it is the Bible. Now, since it took a while for this opposition to be exposed and become effective, Paul and his team, it says, remained there for a long time. So we discover that they began to reach many people for Jesus Christ. But the point is, we should never be shocked that true Bible preaching will cause some kind of division. And the division will come in those who choose not to believe the truth that is being taught. And as that truth begins to grow higher and higher, sometimes people have a certain level. That's all they want to go. You know, I've learned, too, that when I preach the Bible, that this book never stops reaching into your heart and mind and never stops wanting to elevate you closer to Jesus Christ. But I've discovered, too, in churches where the Bible hadn't been preached very clearly or very truthfully, there are a lot of people who have a certain level of so-called Christianity, and they're very happy there because they don't know any more. And when the more comes and they need to move up into a deeper walk with Christ, they don't want to go there. They want to stay here. But I've rained on their parade. And as a result of that, they were very unhappy with things of that nature there. So vigorous gospel preaching out openly exposes unbelieving religious people for that. Now, listen what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing, there's that word, soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intents or the attitudes of the heart. So when a true gospel is preached, and we're going to see that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did, guess what the result was? It's really important too, because it leaves no options. You're either to repent, the word means turn around, or you will perish. And that's what good gospel preaching is. Not that you want to cause people to do that, but the Bible itself will create that very thing. We're told later on in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, that God's great judgment seat is going to come for the lost. And God's going to take all the lost of all eternity and place them before his throne. And he's going to have the angels holding what is called the book of life. And he's going to talk to them and say to them, do you remember when I presented Jesus Christ to you in whatever fashion, however, if it was at your mother's knee or in a church service or a friend gave you a tract or you watched a gospel program on TV and you chose not to believe, I'm sorry, your name is not written in the book of life. Off into eternity without Christ. So in this life is the only time we have to repent of not believing. Now, what characterizes Paul and Barnabas' preaching that brought this about? One simple word, bold preaching. Take a look. Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord who confirmed their message. Boldness is to not hold back the truth. It doesn't mean yelling. It doesn't mean criticizing people. Sometimes preachers get up and they love to criticize the lost. Let me tell you, I was the lost one time. You were lost one time. So don't criticize lost people where they are or what they do. Just make sure that you are on the road to coming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So they spoke boldly about what God wanted in their lives and was missing, but God was willing to put in their lives if they would come to Christ and believe and trust in him. So boldness clearly defined the Apostle Paul. Indeed, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, he writes to the Thessalonians, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, and remember, that's what gives us the ability to boldly proclaim the gospel, we boldly spoke the gospel in the face of strong opposition. So they would continue to speak boldly, and of course, the preachers before them, which was Peter and John, we learned that back in Acts 4, verses 19 to 20. Peter and John replied to the Sanhedrin, which is right in God's sight, to listen to you or to him, that is Jesus Christ? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help boldly speaking or speaking boldly about what we have seen and heard. And of course, the church prayed for that in Acts 4:29. When Peter was imprisoned, they said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants, that is, of course, Peter and John, to speak your word with great boldness. So that's something you need to consider. I need to consider when we tell others about Jesus Christ. Don't be shy and hold back. Speak the truth and let God sort it out. Now, in verse 4, it says the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. Paul and Barnabas were in the synagogue, but boy, they stirred up the entire city. The whole city became divided. How was that? Well, the message spread out. The people who were saved in the synagogue, they went to their homes. They went to their work. They went to the meeting places and the places where they had fellowship, whatever it was, or what. they told others about Jesus. And everyone literally had to take a stand. Are you going to accept this Jesus Christ, or are you going to stand against him? And that's exactly what it was. You know, Jesus made this statement long ago, and it still stands with us today. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Too many today want it both ways. They want to have Christ, but they want to be silent when they're outside in the world so they'll be accepted by the crowd in which they hang around with. Maybe it's their families. Maybe it's on the job. I don't know what it would be. Or maybe even their religious affiliations here. You know, God went on to say through Paul to the Corinthians, "Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." I remember one time I visited a home and I led this man to Christ. He was somewhat of an elderly man, and as a result of that, he really, really believed Christ as his Savior. I could tell that, and he was excited about that. He went to a Catholic church all his life. And so I said to him, you know, you're going to find out that God's going to lead you out of the Catholic Church because it doesn't preach the gospel and it denies the gospel. It says anyone who teaches the gospel, let him be anathema. And so he took that in, and I met him a few more times, and I noticed that he had made no steps to leave the church. So I confronted him one day and I said, how come, you know, you haven't made an attempt to find a Bible-believing church of your choice? He said, I can't leave. I said, why? All my friends are there, my family. If I leave, they will disown me. That's a big decision to make, and I admit that. But God would have given him the strength to do that. And God wanted him to do that, and I wasn't in any way to tell him when and how to do that. That's between him and the Holy Spirit to do that. But there comes a time when I was saved, I was in the Lutheran church. I had to leave the Lutheran church because it was not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I had to find a Bible-believing church where I could worship the Lord in truth. And indeed, I'm so thankful I did. And of course, it eventually led me into the ministry. But Acts 4 verse 2, the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the believing brethren. The brothers were the Jews in the synagogue who got saved. And that separated them from the Jews who refused to believe. So in Paul's day, you have to remember, Judaism was apostate. And what I mean by that is it had turned into not Judaism anymore, it was Phariseeism. Phariseeism was a religion that followed traditions. Traditions could be in the Bible, but the vast majority of them weren't in the Bible. It was made up by men. And even Jesus said that to the Pharisees, that you follow the traditions of men rather than the truth of the Word of God. And therefore, it wasn't a faith at all that God honored. God wanted the Jews to leave Phariseeism and come into the truth, which was the church. And indeed, many of the Jews did do that. Now, in Pisidian Antioch, the opposition came not from the Gentiles, but the unbelieving Jews. And of course, what they did is they stirred up the minds of those who had yet to believe. They were on the fence, let's say, and poisoned their minds against the truth so that they wouldn't come to believe. Now, who do you think was behind that? Satan, of course. Satan loves to divide or cover the eyes of the unsaved so they can't see and hear the truth. And he uses what I call the unpersuadable ones. These were the hardened Jews who wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They wanted nothing to do with the truth of the Old Testament Word of God as well. They rested in their religious goodness and in their traditions. We have churches like that that are based more on tradition than the Word of God. And if the Word of God comes in conflict with the traditions, well, the Word of God is cast out. So the God-fearing ones wanted to learn more. They wanted to know the truth. But these did everything they could to poison them. How did Paul and Barnabas respond? Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. And the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. Well, with all this division going on, you know what Paul and Barnabas did? They simply went on with the work. They did not allow it to cause them to stop. You know, God was still saving many people. So they stayed on a long time. How long was a long time? We don't know. We're just told it's a long time. And they spoke boldly the message of grace. The message of grace means that God's salvation message comes with no strings attached, except that you would turn over your life and your heart to the Master, Creator of all, who is your God and your Savior. Look at verses 5 and 7. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, that is the unsaved ones, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them, literally to kill them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. Well, what was the final result of the extended preaching? The city became divided. Paul and Barnabas were threatened with personal harm, and finally, they were going to be stoned to death. How they found out about it, I don't know. God somehow revealed it to them because it was not their time to end their lives. When they also saw that the outreach could go no further, they knew at that time God was giving them the permission to leave. You know, I've used that phrase a lot of times in my ministry to people in the churches. Sometimes people would come and say, you know, I'm not too happy here for whatever reason. And they say, I think I'm going to leave. You know what I would say to them? Oh, well, that's perfectly all right. You can leave at any time. But as a Christian, you cannot leave unless you have God's permission to leave. Have you ever thought about that? You know, you're here today because God has sent you here. And if you're going to leave, that's okay. And maybe God will send you to some other church. But only if you have God's permission to leave. A lot of people leave on their own, and then they go to another church, and it's not right. They go to another church, and it's not right. And they never find where God wants them. Well, it's the same with a preacher. You know, I've told you this before. I had many hard times in my ministry before I retired. And as a result of that very thing, I wrote resignation letters I was going to give to the board. And when I was done, I just put them in the drawer because God didn't give me permission to leave until it was time. Well, God gave them permission to leave, and it was twofold because now their ministry was really over, and it was up to those who were saved to continue that ministry, and they were threatened with their lives. God wanted them to have another day to preach. And in fact, they were just obeying the Lord because, you know, what did the Lord say? Think about this. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. There's nothing wrong with leaving if God gives you that permission. Now let's read verses 8 to 10. Because this brings us to the second thing. Preaching can create a sincere deliverance. Thank God for that. It says, in Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. Make note of that. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, stand up on your feet. And at that the man jumped up and began to walk. Not only did God deliver them to preach another day, God moved them to a new city. And what did they do? They went right into the synagogue, right? No, they did not. They went into the marketplace. It seems that God was now moving Paul and Barnabas away from the synagogue. It didn't mean that they were never to go into synagogue again, but they saw their vast ministry was to the people in the marketplace. And so that's where they went, and they began to preach the gospel there. But in all the people who were listening, there was this one man dragging himself, trying to get closer and closer, and when he got close enough, he looked and he continued to listen to the preacher. You know, the preacher knows everybody in an audience who's listening. Sometimes people are sleeping. I had this one fellow one time. He tried to pretend that he didn't fall asleep. And I don't judge anyone if you fall asleep. You may have had no rest or sleep the night before. It matters not to me. But he would hold his Bible up and he'd position it so that it would look like he was reading it. The only thing is he would fall on his wife with the Bible, you know. And he felt so bad about that. But nonetheless, it doesn't matter. The preacher knows who's listening. It's in your eyes when we look at people all around, you know. And Paul looked around, and of course he had the help of the Holy Spirit, and he saw this one man who was really watching him. And it reminds me, I got to tell the story. I know I spend too much time in stories, but this one preacher, an elderly man, he was from Britain, and he told this story about when he first got up to preach. And he looked in his audience and he said, people seemed sleepy. No one was listening. But there was one man over here who stared at him and watched everything he did. And as a result of that, he told someone after the service, he said, you know, I'm so thankful that there is at least one man who was listening to me, this fellow over here. And sadly, one of the deacons said to him, oh, he's as deaf as a post. So I guess our knowledge of who's listening is not too clear. But Paul's was. And as a result of that, he looked into the eyes of this man who was crippled, and God laid it on his heart that he was to be healed. Paul didn't heal this man. It was God who healed him, because God gave the power in that first century to bring healing, miracles, signs, and wonders as God deemed to whomever he chose. Now, notice that it said he had faith to be healed. Some of our charismatic friends will say, well, that's why you weren't healed. You didn't have enough faith. That phrase you have to be very careful with there. He had faith to be healed also carries with it the idea that he had faith to be saved. In other words, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, before he was healed, the man listened to the words and he believed. Maybe he even shouted out, Paul, I believe, from the floor of the dirt there. Nonetheless, Paul said, stand up on your feet. And all of a sudden, the strength came to this man's limbs. Now, remember what it said? He had never walked. That meant his legs and his feet were deformed. They weren't just, he was sitting down on a mat and then got up. He never had any muscles in his legs to stand up. It's like when I had my shoulder surgery here and they cut all the muscles up to put all their little things in there to make me a shoulder again. I had to go through therapy to get muscles moving. It took close to 4 months before I could raise my arm about this far. See, I can do everything now. Isn't that nice? Yeah. And the muscles are going. Thank you. But this man instantly got up. How is that possible? It was the miracle of healing. It was not just giving him strength to walk. It was new limbs, new muscles, new strength. Everything came into his body. And Paul was enamored by that very thing. Now, this crippled man, of course, first received, I believe, the gift of faith, followed by the gift of healing. Keeping that in mind, this man here, the truth is evident. The gospel would have never come into this marketplace if Paul and Barnabas hadn't gone there. You know why? Because this poor crippled man was never allowed into a synagogue. No one who was crippled was allowed in there. So he would never hear any message if Paul went to the synagogue. God determined that he was going to save this one man. That's the sovereignty of God. And as Paul performed the miracle, guess what happened in the marketplace? Thousands of people got saved, right? What do you think? No, the text does not tell us that. It says one man got saved. It was the cripple who walked. Now you might think, what was all that for? All that work for one man? Yes, you know why? The Bible says that even the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. And God is interested in one soul. I'm so thankful God was interested in me. And I didn't find Christ in the church. I found Christ in the car as I was driving. But the Lord zeroed in on me, and I'm so grateful. And my wife got saved. My 5 children got saved. And our 15 grandchildren are all on the way to getting saved. And I'm so thankful that God did that. Not that I did anything, but he chose me. And then later chose me to be a preacher of his word. I am so thankful for the grace of God. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Just remember, there are people out there who are never going to find Christ, but you found Christ, and you found Christ, and many, if not all of us, found Christ. And that was the grace of God. This man found Christ, and Paul was the source. So just think about that. You may be the blessing in your sphere of influence. Well, no one else will go with the gospel, where you might be able to hand out a tract to someone, or put it on a bulletin board, or leave it with a waitress in a restaurant, or talk to someone personally about Christ. Because God will use you for that very thing. So Paul was empowered to perform the miracle of healing, and as a result of that, this man fully was healed. Now, a quick word about healing. Signs and wonders and miracles, I know there's the argument today that they're with the church today. Well, I don't believe they're with the church because the Bible says all the way through that these things began to wane as it got to the end of the first century. And the reason why, as it got to the end of the first century, this book right here was completed in its writing. And as a result of that, it didn't need the sign gifts. The sign gifts were given for two purposes, maybe three. Here's the two. Number one, to show the Jew God was speaking outside of them. Number two, it was to show that the speaker was divinely given the right to speak truth that no one heard before. And number three, it authenticated the messenger. And so those three important things were there. Today, my message is authenticated to you by sticking with the text. And if I stick with this text, you have no argument against anything I say. And therefore, it's authoritative. It comes from God. God is speaking today to you and through me to you. And so we see that miracles are not necessary today, and God has removed them. Is God a God of hearing, a healing, and a miracle at times? Yes, there are miracles in people's lives. There are healing, but he doesn't do it through people. He does it directly by his sovereign will. All right, let's move quickly along here, and we see verses 11 to 13. Preaching can cultivate a shameful delusion. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. What was the crowd's response? One man responded, "I believe," and he was saved and he was healed. And the rest, the crowd's response was delusion. Why? Because this unsaved, superstitious crowd interpret events in the light of their own religious understanding. They were pagans. They worshipped false gods. And by the way, the reason they brought this out is based on their background. There was a story told in Iconium before Paul and Barnabas came. It's in secular history. That the gods, Jupiter and Zeus, came down to the city of Iconium. And no one welcomed them except one old couple. Therefore, Zeus decided he would kill all the people of the town. And they were all executed except the old couple. And from the old couple came all the people who were there today. So they remembered this story, and they didn't want it to happen to them. So they called their priest out of his temple. "Come on, bring this stuff here. Bring your gifts. Let's make sure that if this is Zeus, you know, and this is Hermes here, that immediately we are going to shower them with gifts." And that's the delusion that began. Verses 14 and 15. "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, 'Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them.'" Paul's message now had to be based on something different. You know, when Paul went into the synagogue, Jewish people knew the Old Testament. They had understanding of the Bible. So he didn't have to teach them all over again. But a missionary, when they go to pagan tribes, they have to start at the beginning. And so what does Paul do? Paul starts right at the beginning here. "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowds and they shouted." What did they shout? They shouted, "Look, these are worthless things, these gods you worship. But the living God, turn to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." So we discover right here how important it really was that they began with the witness of God in creation. Now you think about that. It's important because no man, no woman will ever stand before God. Even a pagan in the jungle who never hears one message from a missionary or finds one page from a Bible. Why? Because the Bible tells us right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, take a look. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." God says all a human being has to do is look around at the creation and know this was made. It didn't evolve, it was made. And if it was made, then you were obligated, I am obligated to seek the maker. And that is the promise. And God says to anyone in the world, if you will seek the maker, I will send someone to you with the truth. And that's why the missionaries go to the fields. And God directly and divinely sends them as well. But now they needed more revelation, and therefore they needed to understand even more. As it is said here, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of the country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness." So he tells them about the Jew. He says, listen, the Jews were no special people. God simply chose Abraham. And from Abraham came the Jewish people. It was a choice God made. They proved they were unworthy. But God sustained them and endured their conduct. That's a beautiful word. And in fact, he endures our conduct as well. So preaching can cultivate a shameful delusion that we can dispel by the truth of the gospel. Now, number four, preaching can court a sorrowful defeat. Look at verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. You know, this is absolutely amazing. First, they want to worship them as gods, and then within seconds, they turn around, and now they want to stone them to death. Something like the Lord Jesus. Remember when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey there? Oh, the palm branches were waving, and everyone was declaring, the Messiah has come. And then a short time later, 3 days later, they said, crucify him, crucify him. So the crowd is very fickle, and that was exactly what happened. But this time, God didn't deliver Barnabas and Paul. He didn't let them know in advance what they were going to do. He let Paul be stoned. Sometimes God allows us to go through difficult times and things that are perhaps even injurious. But know this, God might allow things to happen to us that are injurious and difficult times, but he'll never harm us. He'll hurt us. Like a good surgeon at times has to take the knife and cut away the dross and the dead flesh or things that are not good for us. But God will never harm us. But he allowed Paul to be stoned. Now think about this. It's really something we have to consider. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. I don't know about you. Who gets up and walks away after being stoned by a crowd? I mean, think about that. They did it for the purpose of killing him. They didn't stop until he was motionless and lying there. And they did it probably in the afternoon, and it wasn't until evening that the disciples found out where he was and went there. And he lay there all that time. And then he got up and went back into the city. It's my personal opinion that Paul was literally stoned to death. And God raised him from the dead. Why did God do it? The disciples around him began to pray. I'm sure they prayed for him that his injuries, if they were just injuries, would be healed like the man in the street. So God allowed Paul to suffer this terrible, painful stoning. But then God met his needs. And the experience, of course, changed Paul's life. For now he knew what it meant to seriously suffer for the sake of the gospel. And all the more, Paul pressed on with the claims of Christ. Our fifth point, preaching can call a surprising day spring. I imagine most people don't know what the word day spring is. If you have a King James Bible, you will find it in Luke chapter 1, verse 78. I put it on the screen here for you. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring on high has visited us. A day spring is an old English term. It's a reference to from the darkness of night when dawn breaks and the sun begins to rise and give light to the sky. Everybody loves the sunrise, don't we? You know, more than anything, it changes the darkness into light. That's what a day spring is. Now notice what it says. The next day, Barnabas left Derbe and they preached the gospel in that city and won large numbers of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Paul was strengthened physically, emotionally, spiritually, even though God allowed him to go through terrible times. And you know what? That's one of the greatest proverbs you and I can ever experience. There's a day spring in the life of every Christian who suffers for Jesus. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, and I'm going to close on this, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up on it." Memorize that verse, write it down, and keep that in your heart, because that's the one that will help you to go on through tough times and difficulties and the things we face, whether it be physical, whether it be mental, whether it be emotional, whether it be anything in those areas there. God promises that nothing will come into our lives that He hasn't approved. Nothing will be out of control. He may allow hurt to come to us, as I said before, but He will never harm us. So we can see that the work of the Lord in any place, in any time, is never an easy road. It's not going to be a flower-strewn pathway. It's going to be hard, sometimes unrewarding, sometimes abusive. Sometimes we're going to have the thorns and thistles, as the scriptures often say, and the rocks and crevices, and maybe the rocks will fall on us, as it did Paul. But nonetheless, we learn Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. All right, I'll close, and here's what I think you can learn from all these passages. There's about five things, all right? Proverbs for serving. Here's the first three. All Christians, especially workers who serve God, will endure some suffering for Christ. It's just the way it is. Number two, the Christian life is not one that is always filled with positive, rewarding things. I know some preachers preach that, but that's just nonsense. And number three, there will be among God's people divisions and delusions and sometimes actual temporary defeat. But nonetheless, God will be with you, and He will bring that day spring to you in His time. Number four, notice what it is. In the midst of severe trials, nothing occurs in your life that God has not pre-approved for your good and His glory. And that should comfort you and enable you to go through anything in life as a Christian. And number five, lastly, Christ's life is reproduced in others when we take the initiative to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you take the Word of God and allow the power of God to use you to witness, God will save some. May not be the first person you witness to, or the second or third, but if you're faithful and continue to share Christ, you will lead others to Jesus Christ. I'm thankful I was led to Jesus Christ through a radio broadcast. There wasn't one human being who ever witnessed to me. And God said, I have to get someone else, so I'll get this preacher, Major Ian Thomas, to do that for me. And he did, and I'm so thankful. Maybe someone led you personally to Christ. Or maybe it was through a ministry in a church, or hearing the Word of God, or you just yourself looking into the Bible. But be thankful you're here, but don't be thankful that you are alone in the kingdom of God. Lead others to Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the abiding trust in the Lord that kept Paul going like we talked today, an energizer bunny. And it's my prayer that all of us will exhibit the same attitude and actions that surround their walk and their work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the Bible that teaches us so many good things as we go through the Word of God. It never exhausts itself. And may we indeed learn these lessons and apply them today, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.